Last Sunday evening, we related our Lord's healing of the woman with the spirit of infirmity on the Sabbath day to the fundamental meaning of the Sabbath, and saw how salvation was being compared to and spoken of as an entering into God's rest. And this has an immensely rich and wonderful connotation in our understanding of the joy of divine salvation. Go into peace, said Jesus to one whom he healed. And this is what salvation is about. Now, in the verses that follow immediately upon this, verses 18 to 21, Jesus proceeds to describe what the kingdom of God is like, how, so to speak, the kingdom becomes a reality in human experience. And we have the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven in verse 21. The word then in verse 18 is a true connecting particle in the Greek, and this means that the reference to the kingdom here, unto what is the kingdom of God like, must follow either from the incident of the healing of the woman or from the previous passage to that, the parable of the fig tree. And either way we take it, the connection holds. In the earlier verses, for example, in relation to the parable of the fig tree, cut it down, why cumbereth the ground? And he answering said unto him, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And the connection in this case, in speaking about the kingdom of God like a grain of mustard seed, would be the possibility of a seed germinating in this period of extra time, this year also, given to the unresponsive, the space to repent that was given. If we connect it with the later verses, the story of the healing of the woman, then it must mean something like this, that in this miracle we have a token. Small it may be, and insignificant perhaps, in face of the mass of evil and sin everywhere in the world, but a germ of the kingdom of God and its power that holds a guarantee of future results out of all proportion to its size. Well, you may think it's not important enough to establish a connection between what has gone before and what comes now, but at all events, these two parables, the parable of the grain of mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, belong together. They appear together in Matthew's Gospel also, in the larger context of a series of parables on the kingdom. And in each case, the message is basically the same. It is the contrast between the smallness of the beginning and the result that is seemingly out of all proportion to the smallness of that beginning. The fact that from small and insignificant beginnings, the Church of God grows and develops into something which, by contrast, is great and tremendous and considerable. That is the thrust of both these parables. The development of the kingdom of God. In one of the parables, outward development from without. And the other parable, that of the leaven, development from within. Externally, the kingdom of God will reach widespread. Internally, it will transform the whole of human life. Now, it is fair to say that there are different and indeed opposing ways of interpreting these two parables, and we must make mention of them, if for no other reason than to convince you that I know about these other interpretations, although I do not agree with them. There are those, for example, who take both the mustard seed and the leaven in a bad and derogatory sense, and make, on the one hand, the picture of the great tree growing from the mustard seed, with the birds of the air sheltering in its branches, a picture of a false church growing into a great but unsubstantial place in the earth, with the fowls of the air proving it to be a very insecure refuge. And on the other hand, the leaven is understood in a derogatory sense as the entrance of a corrupting principle working secretly in the church to produce ultimately an apostate situation. Now, that there is some ground for so interpreting the parables in this other way, one must concede. It's pointed out, for example, that the growth of the mustard seed into a great shrub is evidence of unnatural growth, and that this is the point of the parable, the unnatural growth of the church into a vast, unwieldy organization, lacking in real life, whereas the real church is much smaller and much more vital. And also, in relation to the leaven, it is pointed out that leaven is uniformly in Scripture a symbol of evil, and that therefore we are obliged to take the word leaven in this evil sense. Now, I recognize that many people hold these views. This is the view certainly followed in the notes appended to the Scofield Bible, for example. It is the view followed by commentators like George Campbell Morgan and John Nelson Darby, the great Brethren expositor, who was a very fine biblical scholar. Nevertheless, with all respect, I must dissent from this particular interpretation. I do not believe that this is what Jesus meant to teach. Nor are the alternatives opposed by this interpretation the only ones. It is true, and I agree, that the vast organization that we know as the church today is an unnatural growth. Who would not believe this to be so? When you think of all the dead wood in every congregation in the land. It is true also, and I agree with this as well, that the church will never convert the world. But all this does not mean that we are obliged to hold the view that the mustard seed parable and the leaven parable are to be taken in a bad, derogatory sense. For in fact, in this, apart from any other consideration, seems to me to be quite decisive, that Jesus does, after all, say that it is the kingdom of God, not a false kingdom, that is like a mustard seed. That's what it says. Whereunto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is the real kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, that Jesus is speaking about. And it is of this true kingdom, not a false kingdom, not a false growth, but the true kingdom of God, that Jesus says it is like a mustard seed. And the parable describes and says something about the true kingdom, not a false one. And he does say that it is the kingdom of God, not the principle of corruption that is like leaven. He is telling us something about the real kingdom of God when he uses this analogy of leaven. He is not telling us about an evil principle at work in the world, although, of course, there is an evil principle at work in the world. And of course there is such a thing as a false church. That's not what Jesus is speaking about here. And we must not read into Jesus' words things that are just not there. And so we're going to take these parables as Jesus, it seems to me, clearly meant them to be taken, as illustrations of the kingdom of God. It is like a mustard seed. It is also like leaven. And we look at them in turn in this light. Now, if you are familiar with the parallel passages in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, you'll know that before Matthew deals with the mustard seed parable and the leaven parable, he has first of all dealt with two others, the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. Now, there's a significance, it seems to me, in the progression in Matthew's Gospel. I think we can legitimately look back for a moment at this progression to see just what we're about, because this lends force and thrust to what Jesus is saying. The parable of the sower, with its three lots of seed that went by default, and only the fourth lot bearing fruit, and even in the fruit-bearing seed, a differing yield, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The message, generally speaking, of the parable of the sower is one which counteracts any falsely optimistic views of gospel work. And it reminds us that there is such a thing as failure in the sowing of the seed of the word of the gospel. Some seed fell by the wayside. There is no hint of carelessness. Jesus himself represents himself as the sower. And some seed fell by the wayside. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on stony ground. And some on good ground. Now there's a great realism in this. We mustn't be starry-eyed in our understanding of the work of the gospel. There is such a thing as honorable failure. The second parable, the parable of the tares, reminds us that there are great obstacles and oppositions facing us in the work of Christ, and that there are no ideal conditions, and that work has often to be done in the teeth of the fiercest kind of competition. And that's also a very realistic message for us to remember. There are some people who have romantic ideas about the Christian gospel and its work. And this parable stands in Scripture to remind us of the obstacles and the oppositions that will certainly face us, and that sometimes it will be very hard going, and that unless we've got staying power, unless we're big enough and steady enough to face the discipline of continuing failure and continuing rebuffs, we had better not start this kind of work. But then Matthew gives us these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. And they stand in Scripture to remind us that failures and oppositions and difficulties, notwithstanding, the seed, after all, is a living thing. And that small and insignificant as it may seem, it has within itself the virtue and power to issue in a blessed and extensive fruitfulness. Now you've got to hold all these things together to get the true picture of work in the kingdom. And this word here is a word of enormous encouragement, rightly understood. It is the kind of encouragement that a man needs when he is conscious of battling against almost hopeless odds in the context of the work to which he's committed. When he's faced with unresponsiveness and blindness and hardness and scorn and opposition in the hearts of those to whom he ministers, he can always come back to this basic word and remind himself that the seed that he is sowing is a living thing. And it has within itself the virtue and power to issue in a blessed and extensive fruitfulness. Now, the point about the illustration of the mustard seed and what it grows to is not so much the size of the tree that emerges. That, I don't think, is really in view. But it's rather the greatness of the contrast between the smallness of the seed and what it becomes. In fact, the mustard tree is not the greatest of trees. Not even if it grows unnaturally large would it be the greatest of trees. It grows into a shrub, sometimes 10 to 12 feet high, sometimes more. And the point that Jesus is making here is not that his church will grow into the biggest tree in the forest. The point that he is making is that from small and insignificant beginnings, the church of God grows and develops into something which, by contrast, is great and immense and considerable. This is the point. The contrast between the smallness of the seed and what it becomes. Now you see, this is something which you see everywhere in Scripture. It is a truth embedded in the fundamental principles of the gospel itself. We see it, for example, in the incarnation. At Christmas time, we were reminding ourselves with the familiar thought that God's answer to the vastness of the need of the world was a helpless baby. But then we also reminded ourselves that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the babe of Bethlehem was the seed of God cast into the soil of this pitiless world, which confounds the mighty, breaking down empires and leading men into captivity to the obedience of God. This is the point that is being made. And we see this reality in the mystery of the Incarnation. We see it right through the story of Christ. Christ was crucified in weakness. And Jesus used this kind of language to describe his own atoning sufferings. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bear much fruit. And so he was crucified in weakness. The object of shame and reproach and contempt to the world. His cross, the foolishness to the Greeks, the stumbling block to the Jews. But his cross is still the real throne of the world, and Christ reigns from the tree, and the word of the cross is the power of God. Do we believe it? Do we believe it in the church? The word of the cross is the power of God. The church doesn't believe it anymore. And so we have to go in for all sorts of new presentations to make the Christian message relevant. Last evening I was reading a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he preached at a Sunday school teachers' gathering on one occasion in London. And he took as his theme the parable of the grain of mustard seed and related this to the work of Sunday school teaching. I wish I could read it all to you. It would take quite a long time. I didn't believe in 10-minute sermons in those days. And he underlines the essential simplicity of the work of the gospel. You sow a seed, and that seed is the message of Christ crucified. The burden of Sunday school teaching, he reminds them, is not to introduce children to all sorts of interesting and fascinating, but ultimately irrelevant pieces of information. The function of the Sunday school teacher is to sow a seed in their hearts. The message of Christ crucified. That God loves them. That Jesus died for them. That in the death of the cross he has won everlasting forgiveness for those who will trust in his name. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. That's the seed that requires to be sown. And we see this principle at work in the very method which Christ established and appointed for his church. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Words, words, words. And what a contempt there is for words today. But if the words are the word of God, then they are living and they contain within them life-giving virtue that can germinate in a man's life and heart and change and transform that life. Spurgeon points out that there's a certain anonymity in the parable. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took. A man. He hasn't even got a name. But he's commissioned by God in the gospel. A man took and cast into his garden. Not the world. Nothing so ambitious as that. But a garden. Into his garden. He didn't have to move away from home to do this gospel work. And here once again is something of the realism of the Christian gospel. There's a certain romance about the words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But I suspect that God doesn't effectually write that word on the hearts and minds of his children until they've been doing some sowing in their own backyard. Crossing the seas doesn't make a man a missionary. Not sowing in the world, but sowing in his garden. Have you got a garden? Have you ever sown the mustard seed of the gospel in the garden that God has set around you? And it grew. You see, this is the inevitability of gospel work. When the seed is sown, there is the assurance that it will grow, because life was in it. I remember a man, my last parish, great hulking giant of a fellow, as rough and tough as they come. He was a fisherman. He lived a wild and godless life. He came to church, mind you. And he would sit and sneer and go out unmoved. One evening, the text was from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And the first part of that verse, "the wages of sin is death," went home like a barb to that man's conscience, making him writhe. He went away to the south of England the next week, fishing down there. He went to a deep sea mission service. The text was, "The wages of sin is death." And that barb twisted in his conscience and disturbed him mightily. He kept clear of it for a while. He went somewhere else to a service. And the text was, "The wages of sin is death." It was as if that man couldn't get away from that verse. The next week he saw it on a notice board. And God brought him to himself through that seed that was sown. I remember reading about a godless farmer who had emigrated from this country to America. He'd had a godly upbringing as a child and youngster, a godly praying people, but kicked over the traces and would have nothing to do with it and lived a practically atheistic life. And prospered across in the States, and in his retirement he was walking one Sunday morning on the farm and passed by a stile, and some of his cattle walked towards him as if they recognized him, as indeed I'm sure they did. And you know, something flashed into his mind. Words from Isaiah. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But my people do not know. My people do not consider. It was a verse that he had learned 60 years previously in Sunday school. And he said, upon my soul, the Bible's true. My cattle know me, but I don't know my Maker. And it was the means of his conversion. The seed sown 60 years previously, and it germinated in the fullness of the time, and a soul was saved. Some of you will remember a tape recording that I received about 10 years ago now, with the testimony on it of a Teddy girl who had been wonderfully converted down in London. And she told in her testimony how, her name was Sylvia, she told in her testimony how one evening, sitting dispirited and cheesed off in a Teddy cafe, or whatever they called them in those days, she met a man who proved to be a minister, and this minister had taken a job wiping tables in the cafe in order to get alongside young people like her. And they entered a conversation. And he asked her why she was cheesed off. Ah, she said, there's nothing to live for. He'd been particularly fed up at that time. And he said one simple word. He said, my girl, you need Christ. That's all. And went away and was cleaning some other tables. And she was stuck with that. Nobody ever said anything like that to her before. She wondered what on earth it could mean. And it was like a seed planted in her heart. She couldn't get away from it. It rang in her mind. She heard it in her dreams. It was with her all day and every day. So much so that she felt she had to do something about it. And she decided to go to a meeting in a mission hall nearby. It was the first time she had ever been in a Christian service. And the gospel was preached. And she said, it was the very first time I had ever heard the message of God's love, and that God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And she said, I listened. And I thought I had never heard anything in the world so absolutely wonderful as that. And she said, it just broke me all up. And when they made an appeal, as they called it, she said, I went forward to the front. And I received this Christ as my Savior. And that girl has been instrumental in leading hundreds of young people to Christ in London. A mustard seed. A mustard seed. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. The message of the leaven, of course, is very similar. They stand in one sense in contrast to each other. For in the mustard seed, although it's an insignificant thing, it is seen to be growing. But in the parable of the leaven, the whole point is that it's not only insignificant, it is invisible and hidden. All the time it is hidden. And here's another contrast suggesting itself here as regards the work of the kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples that they were to have a twofold function in the world. First, they were to be lights in the world. And secondly, they were to be as the salt of the earth. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, it seems to me, corresponds with the idea of direct influence. Light in the world. Whereas the parable of the leaven corresponds to indirect influence, the influence of the salt of the earth, acting as leaven, so to speak, in society. And, as a matter of fact, the gospel has this other function in the world, as well as the direct one of winning men for Christ. There are those in society who will not be won to him. But society itself is influenced for all that, and in spite of itself, by the process and the presence of the saving gospel. It has been known many a time, for example, in time of spiritual awakening, for the whole moral and spiritual tone of an entire community to be immeasurably raised. It doesn't mean that everybody in the community is converted. It doesn't even mean that everybody in the community begins to go to church. But what it does mean is that insensibly, inevitably, a leaven works in society, purifying it, cleansing it. And it is a simple fact that in countries that have known a Christian civilization, these countries have had qualities and standards built into them. And they're often regarded as natural attributes, when in fact they are entirely due to this leavening process in society by the Christian gospel. This is something that we always need to remember. The gospel is a living thing. And it not only contains within itself that which can make it branch out like a tree, as in the mustard seed parable, but also it is the power of penetrating a foreign mass in such a way as to permeate the whole thing with its influence. This is the kind of thing we're speaking about this morning. In Psalm 72, this is one of the functions of the people of God in society. And it is perhaps a measure of the failure of the church to be the salt of the earth and the leaven of society, that we should see society in general in the parlous state it is in today. Oh, there are many applications of this word. It certainly speaks in its idea of hiddenness, of the mystery of regeneration, We sang a few minutes ago, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, creating faith within. These are essentially mysterious realities, but this is what happens. The leaven is mixed with a lump. The woman took it and hid it in three measures of meal. This is the church's task and opportunity. Now we could apply this in a number of ways. Let me use one as we close. The slow, steady influence of the working of God in national renewal. Let me remind you of an instance in ancient time, in a day when Israel had known moral and spiritual and social declension of a terrible kind, when law and order were at a discount, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and into that blackness of despair, when society seemed to be crumbling before the very eyes of men, God sent his word. It's a very telescoped account in the opening chapters of Samuel, and what is not sometimes realized is that it covers, these few chapters, a period of 25 years and more, in which there was a slow, steady, systematic, growing influence, like leaven, of the word of the Lord thrust into society. Now I believe we're living in a situation like that today. I can look back over the past 25 years in the history of our church in Scotland, and I can only be thrilled to my very soul as I see the Word of God being established throughout the land, leaven being hid in the measures of meal, men going forth weeping, bearing precious seed, sowing it, seeing little but opposition and difficulty and persecution. But the word is being sown. Weakness, insignificance, hiddenness. But we have the promise that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the meaning of these parables. Failures, difficulties, oppositions notwithstanding, the word, the seed, has a living principle within itself that holds the promise of a blessed and considerable fruitfulness. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? Well, this is what it is like, says Jesus. This. And he means to tell us that it's live. Gloriously live. And this is why we can hope. And this is why we can have assurance that as week by week the word is sown and preached and proclaimed and spoken and witnessed to, seeds of the tiniest significance are being planted, And in God's time, they will bear fruit, because he has said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto it is sent. My word shall not return unto me void. What a word of hope. This is what we are involved in. And it means this, that we can never know, ever, ever, what eternal work may be in the process of being done in this very service. Now, in hearts all over this church. We just don't know. My friends, we don't need to know either, although we're very grateful when we do know, and it encourages our lack of faith when we do see what God is doing. But God promises to honor his word. A grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast it into his garden, and it grew. It had to grow because it's a living thing, not a dead, inert piece of matter. The word of God is quick and powerful. And who knows? But that at this very moment, something is being done that will outlast all the suns and stars in space. That's how big this insignificant seed can be. How wonderful. We have good cause to hope and have confidence in our God. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the testimony of thy word and for thrilling our hearts and souls with this wonderful assurance and confidence. O Lord, our God, bless, we pray, and fructify the seed sown in this place today, that it may be to the glory of thy great and holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.